reading today is from Acts 22, verses 12 through 16. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, well spoken of by all the Jews who lived there, came to me, and standing by me, said to me, Brother Saul, receive your sight. And at that very hour, I received my sight and saw him. And he said, The God of our fathers appointed you to know his will, to see the righteous one, and to hear a voice from his mouth. For you will be a witness for him to everyone of what you have seen and heard. And now why do you wait? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins, calling on his name. Let us hear.
Good morning. It's a great blessing to be able to gather and worship, to be able to encourage one another in our fellowship and sing these songs and to pray. And I hope that our lesson will be a blessing to you. This morning's lesson is a little different in that I want it to be a very practical and very simple, hopefully, and also a lesson that comes at it from a little different angle in the sense that rather than having a sermon with 3 points per se, I want it to do this like as if I was receiving questions on baptism. And I'm trying to answer these as if I was just talking to you on a one-on-one basis and answers that I have given many times to people and would give to you if I was just talking, not in a sermon-like style, but just directly to you. And so I have seven questions that are commonly asked about baptism. And I hope that these questions will, number one, if you are searching for truth on baptism, they will help you know the answer. But number two, if you are a Christian and you believe these things on baptism, they will help you know how to answer others when you're asked these commonly asked questions about baptism. Now, we could have more, but I chose seven, and hopefully if you have a question, that one of the seven will be yours, at least addressed in some way. First question is, what's the big deal? You know, a lot of literature you see out there on baptism, or about salvation, excuse me, says nothing about baptism. You can find churches, you can find tracts that you pick up at the hospital or at the gas station, and you'll read, What Must I Do to Be Saved? And surprisingly, you'll see nothing many times about baptism. And so we in the Church of Christ, we emphasize and talk a lot about baptism. I think I mentioned it at the end of every sermon, inviting people to be baptized. And so someone might ask and have asked many times, why do y'all make such a big deal out about baptism? What's the big deal with baptism? Well, I think that's a fair and good question. And I would respond to that question very simply, because it was a big deal to Jesus and the apostles. That we're not trying to pick out one area and just make that our hobby or to jump on that and pronounce that larger than other areas of the Bible. But rather, it is a very important thing in the New Testament. It was very significant to our Lord. In fact, it was so significant to Jesus in Matthew chapter 3. Before he begins his public ministry, he goes to John, his cousin, and requests that John baptize him. And John is resistant at first, and Jesus says it is to fulfill all righteousness. Christ himself submitted to baptism. It shows his humility, it shows his desire to set a pattern or example for us, and it shows his desire to obey the desires of the Father. It was a big deal to Jesus. In fact, in John chapter 3, when Nicodemus comes to him by night, he talks about no man can enter the kingdom of God unless he is born again of the water and the Spirit. So before John 3:16 happens, John 3 verse 5 happens. You've got to be born again of the water and the Spirit. That was Jesus. And then, of course, in giving the Great Commission, Matthew chapter 28, 18 through 20, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, Jesus will teach that the apostles were to go out and teach others to be baptized. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. Mark 16, 16. It was a big deal to Jesus. So anybody that talks about salvation and don't talk about baptism, they're not telling you all the things that Jesus told. They're leaving off a very significant thing. It was a big deal to the apostles. In Acts chapter 2, on the first day the church was established, in verse 37, when the people said, "What must we do to be saved?" The apostles did not say, "Simply say this prayer, repeat after me." But rather they said, "Repent and let every one of you be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the remission of your sins, and you shall receive the gift of the Holy Spirit." It was a big deal to the apostles. In fact, we find later two of the premier apostles who are going to write much of the New Testament. Paul is going to refer to baptism often in his letters. And we see Peter in his letter, 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 21, referring to baptism. Paul is going to write some of the most profound teachings on baptisms, for example, in Romans chapter 6, verses 1 through 6, when he describes baptism as that union with the death, burial, and resurrection with Jesus. And so when we talk about baptism, we're not doing that because we want to be unique or different from many in the religious world who want to neglect it. We want to talk about baptism because it was very significant to Jesus, commanded by Jesus, and it was very significant to his apostles who are following Christ's teaching. Second question, what do I need to know? This is a very common one. Someone says, I want to be baptized. Or maybe even a child thinks, I want to be baptized. Or someone who's been attending our services for a little while and they hear me talk about it from week to week and they think, I'm thinking about being baptized. What do I need to know? Because they often will say, I don't feel like I know enough. There's a lot more I need to know. So am I ready to be baptized? What do I need to know? Basically, there's three simple things you need to know in order to be baptized. First thing you need to know is that you are a sinner. In other words, you've got to know that you are lost without the saving grace and blood of Jesus. In Acts chapter 2, verse 37, the people on the day of Pentecost, after they realized they had crucified the Son of God on the cross, they said, "What must we do?" What must we do? They were asking, what do they need to do to be saved? They were wanting to be saved. In Romans chapter 3, verse 23, all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. It's very basic. You've got to realize that you need salvation. You've got to be convicted of your sins, that you have sinned and fallen short. This is why a young child who has not yet reached, as we often term it, the age of accountability. They have not yet reached the age where they can understand mentally what sin is. They can understand what and who God is in offering up His Son on the cross for their sins. They're innocent. They're not in a stage of accountable for that sin yet. But once someone reaches the time where they realize their sin, they realize they've fallen short of the glory of God, they hurt before God, they realize that, then that's conviction of sin. And thus you need to realize that Jesus died for you. In John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son." You've got to realize that Christ was given for you. Galatians chapter 2, verse 20, Paul talks about that idea that Christ gave up His life for me, Paul says. Individually, He died because He loved, Paul says, personally, He loved me. You've got to realize that Christ gave up His life for you. You've got to personalize that. That's the gospel. You've got to understand that the gospel is Jesus dying, being buried, and He was resurrected. He was raised that third day. That's the gospel. You've got to know. You don't have to understand all the intricacies of the New Testament. You're going to spend the rest of your life studying the Bible. That's all of us. But you need to understand the gospel, that Christ came and lived and died for your sins and was raised. And then you need to know the plan of salvation. The plan of salvation, that is, that if you hear the gospel, you respond in belief to Jesus. You believe Christ died for your sins. And you are willing to repent, that is, change your life. Quit serving a sinful, selfish self. You want to change your life. And you say, "I believe, I confess that Christ is Lord." And then you're willing to be baptized. That's what you need to know. You need to know that you're a sinner. You need to know Christ died for you, and we call that the gospel. And you need to know how you respond. Just like the people on the day of Pentecost said, what must we do to be saved? You need to respond in understanding there's something for you to do to be saved, to believe, repent, confess His name, and be baptized with Christ. That leads to a third question. What's the purpose of baptism? What's the purpose of baptism? So, why is it significant? You've explained to me it's a big deal. You've explained to me what I need to know. Well, why should I do it? What's the purpose? Well, the main purpose we find in the New Testament, put there by the apostles and by Jesus Christ, is so that your sins can be forgiven. In Acts chapter 2, verse number 38, on that day of Pentecost, when the people asked, what must they do to be saved? Peter responds, repent, that is, change your life. Repentance is a 180-degree turn. You were going this way. You were serving yourself. You're living for yourself. You're involved in sinful things. You're following after the course of this world. And you repent, you turn around, and you're focused on God. You dedicate your life to God. You're wanting to follow Him. And so if you were, for example, being a liar or a gossip or a thief, you repent of those sins and you make it your best effort to no longer continue to walk in those sins. That's what repentance means. You repent, and Peter says, you're baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ. But what's the purpose? What's the purpose? That's, we're answering our question. For the forgiveness of your sins. So they repent and are baptized in the name of Christ for the forgiveness of their sins. Later on in Acts 22, the passage that Joseph read for us, we find that the same thing is described there about Paul. After he had seen the Lord on the road to Damascus, and he is told by Ananias here in Acts 22, verse 16, about Jesus and about the message of Christ. And in verse 16, he says, why are you waiting? Rise and be baptized and wash away your sins. Wash away your sins. And so, baptism has the purpose of washing away or forgiving us of our sins, because it's in baptism that we contact the blood of Jesus. I mentioned 1 Peter earlier when Peter refers to baptism, but he does that in chapter 3, verse 21. And he says baptism, which corresponds to this, talking about the flood and how Noah and his family were saved through water, now saves you. Baptism is the point when we're saved. Not as a removal of the dirt of the body, but as an appeal to God for a good conscience through the resurrection of Jesus Christ. The purpose of baptism is to have your sins washed away. Peter says it's when you're saved. It's when you're saved. In Romans chapter 6, 3 through 5, Paul says it's at baptism when you were united with the death of Christ. You were buried with Him. And he says that you are raised to walk in newness of life. So you die, you're buried, and you're raised to walk in newness of life. You are united spiritually with the death of Jesus, the crucifixion of Jesus, the burial of Jesus, and the resurrection of Jesus. You get a new life. You're born again, John 3, verse 5. So the purpose of baptism is to become a Christian, to have your sins washed away, to be saved. That's the purpose. To contact that blood of Jesus so your sins are forgiven. It's very simply, Acts 2:38, for the forgiveness of sins. Another question, though, number four, is, does it matter who baptizes me? You can see someone asking this. All right, so I understand what I need to know. I understand it's a big deal. I understand the purpose of it, that I need to do this to have my sins washed away. And I believe I'm a sinner. I understand Christ died for me. So does it matter who baptizes me? Well, that's a good question. And the idea could be simply put, no, but be wise. Be wise in that. For example, in Colossians chapter 2, 12 through 14, Paul is talking about baptism. And he says this, having, verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the powerful working of God, who raised him from the dead. At baptism, you have faith. You are the one who has faith in Christ. It is about your sincerity. It is about your faith and desire. If you're getting baptized just to satisfy your parents, you're getting baptized to satisfy the spouse, your future spouse that you're engaged to. If you're getting baptized, as sometimes on the mission field has happened, because you think you have to get baptized in order to get the rice and beans they're giving out, then that's not a proper baptism, right? That's not what Jesus is talking about. He's saying that it's about your faith. It's not the faith of the person or the one who's baptizing you. It's your faith. And it's the working of God. Who's working at baptism? God is working. God is working in cleansing you of your sins. And so it's not about the who is doing the baptism. It's about your understanding what you're doing. You're responding to Jesus. You're trusting in Jesus. You're doing what Christ has asked you to do. And he's promising to give you what he has promised to give you, forgiveness of sins. So it's not about the person who's baptizing. It's about your faith. But be wise. In John chapter 4, verse 2, we find out that Christ himself was not baptizing, but rather was allowing his disciples or apostles to baptize. You can see the problems that might come if Jesus was himself baptizing. Because if there's a line of people here doing baptism, and one of them is Jesus, and the rest is the other apostles, which line are you going to get in? Everybody would want to be baptized by Jesus, right? And there could be some problems if I was baptized by Jesus and you were not baptized by Jesus, I might feel better about who I was baptized with and run in a jealous way over you. And so we have to be wise. So Christ himself said he did not baptize in this situation, but allowed his apostles to do that, so out of wisdom. Paul says the same thing in 1 Corinthians 1, 13 through 17. There was a following of personalities. And some people were following Paul. Some people were following Apollos. Some people were following Peter. And Paul says, I'm glad I did not baptize you. And then he kind of gets to thinking, memory check. And he says, well, I did baptize a few of you. And he says, I'm glad I didn't baptize anymore. And his point saying is, I'm glad that I did not physically do it because y'all are taking pride in who baptized you. And Paul's saying it's not about that. It's about the gospel and it's about you being baptized and about your faith. So no, it doesn't matter who does it. But be wise in the sense that there may be times where you should consider who's doing it if it's in a public gathering. For example, we understand male leadership, so I think it would be good if it's to have a man do it. And it certainly would be good if that man is a Christian. And so you'd want to have, in a church setting, certainly a Christian male do it. But we also understand that Christian male, that preacher, whoever does that, if he goes way off several years later, it's not going to affect your baptism in any way. Or it's about your faith. And if you're in any kind of situation where you're not in a church setting, you know, you are out somewhere and you realize that, get someone who can baptize you and have them baptize you. It's not about the person, it's about your faith. Do I have to do it in front of the church? Now, that really gets a lot of people, too. You know, I'm with you, Josh. I understand the purpose in it. I understand that I need to do this. But I have a lot of anxiety, and I don't really want to do it in front of the church. Do I have to do it in front of the entire assembly? The simple answer to that would be no. You don't have to do it in front of the entire assembly. Now, you need to understand that this should not be a private thing. Your faith must be public. Matthew 10:32-33, whoever will acknowledge me before men, him will I acknowledge before my Father in heaven. Whoever will deny me before men, him will I deny before my Father in heaven. You can't become a Christian and not tell others about it. You know, this is not there's not a secret society here where Jesus says that you can be baptized and be saved and then deny me out in the workplace, deny me with your friends and family. No, that doesn't work that way. You've got to be willing to acknowledge Christ. and be able to confess Christ in your life and with your public proclamation of Jesus. So your faith must be public, but that doesn't mean that your baptism has to be public. For example, we see that your baptism is an identification with Christ. Romans chapter 6, 3 through 6, you're identifying with Jesus. And we find out that the location or the audience does not matter. For example, Acts chapter 8 tells us the story of the Ethiopian eunuch who was riding in his chariot from Jerusalem back to his homeland of Ethiopia. Philip comes up to him, teaches him the gospel while they're riding in that chariot. Don't know for sure where it was, but they're riding in that chariot. The Ethiopian, after hearing the gospel, learning that the gospel had to do with him being baptized and responding to Jesus, he says, "Here is water. What doth hinder me from being baptized?" Philip said, "Wait a minute, can't do that. We've got to get the whole church together to do this." Not at all what he said, is it? He said, "Here's water. Let's do it. If you believe, if you're ready to obey the gospel, then let's do that." And so the Bible tells us that both Philip and the eunuch went down into the water and he baptized him. Now, we need to understand that the audience or the location does not matter. We need to understand that it's important for us to be public with our faith. But no, you don't have to do your baptism in front of the church assembly. Now, I think it's a great thing to do it in front of church. I would love for someone this morning to come forward and be baptized and all of us witness that, celebrate that. It's a lot like a wedding ceremony. If you want to have a big wedding and have everybody there and everybody joyous in that, that's great. But if you want a private ceremony with just family, that's your choice to do that. But you don't need to deny that you've had the wedding either, do you? You need to let people know I'm married. And so we need to understand that the audience or the location does not matter. We have two more questions, number 6 and number 7. When should I be rebaptized? Now, I get this question frequently too. When should I be rebaptized? Well, in Acts chapter 19, there is the account of some disciples of John who were living in Ephesus, and Paul comes over to them, and he asks them, had they received the Holy Spirit? Verse 2. And they said, "We haven't even heard about the Holy Spirit." And he says, "What then were you baptized in?" And they said, "Into John's baptism." Paul said, "John baptized with the baptism of repentance, telling the people to believe in the one who was to come after him, that is Jesus." They had not yet heard about what Jesus did, about the death of Christ, the resurrection of Jesus. And so they did not know the baptism of Christ. On hearing this, they were baptized in the name of the Lord Jesus. So here we have some people who had been baptized, but it was necessary for them to be baptized again because their first baptism was not a valid baptism, or in their situation, time had changed and Christ had died and now we have the baptism of Jesus. And so when should you be, for lack of a better term, rebaptized? Well, there's all kinds of situations. For example, some people are in different, when they are born, maybe they were baptized even as an infant. And they say, well, do I need to be rebaptized later as an adult? Or maybe they were baptized when they were young, as a 11-year-old child or something. And they wonder later, do I need to be rebaptized? Or maybe they were baptized into another church and they think, do I need to be rebaptized? Here's the basic, simple answer on that. In the time we have, there are four basic parts of baptism in the New Testament. Four basic parts of baptism in the New Testament. There should be a proper mode. Baptism involves immersion in the New Testament. It is to plunge. It is to dip. That's what the word means. It involves immersion. So if you were sprinkled, then you understand that the New Testament teaches immersion. So therefore, you would want to be baptized again. So there ought to be a proper mode. There ought to be a proper authority. Here we see that they were baptized in the name of John. Paul says you need to be baptized in the name of Jesus. Jesus in Matthew 28 says in the name of the Father, Son, Holy Spirit. So if you were baptized not in the proper authority, that is the name of Christ, the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit, then you would need to be rebaptized. If it wasn't for the proper purpose, That is the purpose of for forgiveness of sins. I mentioned earlier, if you thought it was to please someone, if you were getting baptized so you could get something that wasn't spiritual, but it wasn't salvation, you just were wanting, thinking that would help satisfy things with someone else, or if you were baptized thinking you were already saved long before and baptism was just for a public sign, if your baptism was not for the forgiveness of sins, then I really think you need to understand the purpose of that and make sure your baptism is for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins. And then, fourth, a proper subject. That is a penitent believer. A penitent, that is, you're willing to repent and you believe in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus and you're not willing to repent, then you're not a candidate for baptism. That is, that would rule out infants and children because they can't believe and they can't repent. And so we see in the Bible that there is always a proper mode, immersion, proper authority in the name of Jesus, proper purpose for the forgiveness of sins, and proper subject, a penitent believer. If you look back on your baptism and you think, I was not, or it did not involve one of those four things, then let me encourage you. Now that you have learned more, and you now have studied more, and if you haven't, let me encourage you to do that, then that knowledge gives you more understanding. So then act upon that knowledge and make sure there's no reason to doubt in your own heart your baptism, and make sure that you have now obeyed the baptism that we find in the New Testament, where you are immersed through the name of Jesus for the purpose of the forgiveness of sins, to be saved as someone who believes and is repenting of their sins. Final question. And this is a good one. We get in our area a lot, so stay with me. Last question. I believe I am saved by God's grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. So I do not understand why I need to be baptized. Are you saying it is a work that makes me saved? Certainly, we believe we're saved by God's grace through faith. Ephesians chapter 2, 8 and 9. And I want you to understand that we're not saying that baptism is a work that earns us, causes us to deserve our salvation. We are not in any way saying that we are cheapening the grace of God by believing the necessity of baptism. Baptism is an act of obedient faith. Just like belief and repentance are actions or works that we do, they do not cause us to deserve our salvation. For example, in James chapter 2, 14 through 26, James says, faith without works is dead. James is not talking about works that earn us our salvation, but he's talking about works that demonstrate our salvation, that demonstrate our faith. So these are acts of obedience. In the Bible, we also find out, for example, Colossians chapter 2, verse 12, that in baptism we are trusting not in our works, but in the working of God. And finally, or next, in Galatians chapter 3, 26 through 27, we see Paul connects faith with baptism. He says in verse 26, for in Christ Jesus you are all sons of God. How are we sons of God? Through faith. It's through our faith. For as many of you, how does he know our faith is real? For as many of you as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. It's an active, obedient faith. And so we understand that faith is responding to God by obeying him. I would real quickly illustrate that by reminding us about the children of Israel. When they were commanded to walk around the city of Jericho, they were receiving the city of Jericho. The walls came tumbling down. The book of Joshua says, by grace. It was an act or a gift of God. They did not deserve or earn those walls coming down. All they did was walk around it one time a day for 6 days, seven times on the seventh day, and they shouted, blew the trumpets, and the walls came tumbling down, and then they took the city. God gave them that city, but they had to obey God to receive the gift of the city. That is what baptism is. Baptism is an obedient act of responding to the command of Jesus by our faith. And so I hope that these questions have helped you and that it will help you better answer others. And so I have a question for you. You've listened to my questions that I've answered. Now my question to you is, why are you waiting? In Acts 22, verse 16, it's the same question that Ananias asked the apostle, the soon-to-be later on Apostle Paul, when he says to him, why are you waiting? Why are you waiting? Arise now and be baptized, washing away your sins, calling on the name of the Lord. If you understand the gospel, if you're willing to repent, then why are you waiting? If you need to respond to the Lord's invitation, come as together we stand and as we sing.